Our topical series, our study of the doctrine of the church, we're building off the last 2 weeks in the series. And once we finish the series on the doctrine of the church, I believe very firmly the diets, the regular diet of what... Is that? Can you hear me now? Hello. Okay. Diet of what Christians should be taken in on Sunday morning should be primarily through expository preaching. That is when book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Okay, awesome. But for now, as we're looking at this new season of the church, and we're considering how the Word is going to have, what it has for us, this First Baptist Church St. John, I thought it was, the Lord just laid it upon my heart, very important to revisit what does the Bible say about the church, about His church, especially in the season of refinement and some changes. The first week we talked about and we defined the church. It's the assembly of the redeemed. It's composed of every believer in all places and for all time. And that includes, if I fail to mention, Old Testament saints. Have you ever wondered how somebody in the Old Testament was saved? Well, it's the same way that you are, by laying hold of Christ. Now, somebody in the Old Testament didn't see Jesus the way you and I did. The author of Hebrews said that they saw Christ in types and in shadows, but yet as Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't have the promise yet. He was looking forward to it. But we look back on the promise. You don't see Christ in the exact... You weren't there at the crucifixion, and yet you still need to lay hold of Christ in faith. And we talked about the true church is for all times and all places, those people that lay hold of Christ in that same way. And yet the church is expressed, it's made known in these little visible gatherings like ours here right now. Last week we described how is it that one can find, how can somebody look across all the places this morning that call themselves a church and identify which of these gatherings is the true church? And that wasn't any kind of snobbery to say like, it's us. Like, only us. No. It's any place where we have those three marks. The gospel preached, the word of God preached. It's where the sacraments, the ordinances are faithfully administered, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and anywhere that church discipline is lovingly pursued. And that led us to conclusions that say things like, the church, notice that word, of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, are not a church. Why? Because they have a different gospel and a different Jesus. One who is not eternally God for all times and all places. The Salvation Army is not a church. You know, they don't believe in baptism and the Lord's Supper. So they're less than a church. And they don't have any meaningfully way to guard the role and membership as the way the Bible tells us we should. And any assembly, friends, that doesn't practice church discipline. This isn't to say, like, we need to be doing this every Sunday. Like, who are we going to kick out this week? But any church that isn't guarding the doctrine of and the role and the doctrine of the church that allows wolves to sneak in among them is in danger of theological drift, and it's something we must attend to. This morning we're going to search the scriptures diligently, and I believe in that handout in the application card, I put the passages I do, or rather, Danita put the passages that we'll be looking at. And primarily, I think they are in order. So if you don't get a chance to jot something down, we've got them there for you. We're going to look to the scriptures to answer this question. What is biblical church membership? What is biblical church membership? We made this case looking at those three different marks about what is the church, but now we need to look at identifying who is in and who is not in. Insiders and outsiders, members and non-members. And we didn't get into much of that detail last week, though we sort of danced around a little bit. We're going to flesh that out this morning and apply the Word to our hearts. If you don't apply the Word, it's about as useless as that medicine that the doctor prescribes you, says, take these pills, and you're like, no, I'm not going to take those. What's it doing for you? It's doing nothing if it sits in the bottle. It's like, have you ever seen these pictures of a bridge that's been built and there's no river under it? Like, somewhere years ago the river actually shifted, whether it was dammed up or something. And here's a purposeless bridge. It's just a bridge. It's not actually bridging anything. We don't want to do that with our doctrine. We don't want to say, there it is, there's my doctrine of the church, and walk away. We want to take this and put it to work. We want to apply it to our hearts and lives. We want the Word of God to seep into our dry, parched, cracked ground, drought-laden grounds that we often are ourselves. And some of you, we just need a lot of saturation time. We need the Word just continues to do its work. And others of us, we're taking the Word, and this afternoon you're like applying it. On mission for God, you're going to lunch right afterwards, you're like, I am going to use this. And some of you are thinking like, okay, I need to be convinced that this is so before I do anything with it. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. I hope to convince you that membership in a local body is biblical. And if you're already convinced that the Word of God is your standard, then I think I can convince you the rest of the way, or rather the Holy Spirit working through His Word. We want to submit to the Word of God and be people characterized that the Bible is our standard, not our inclinations, not our ideas or feelings. Like, Pastor, I feel that we ought to fill in the blank. If that's not buoyed or anchored to Scripture in some way, then it's just your feeling. So what? Says who? That's what Scripture gets at, is that question. Says who? And we can have confidence, friends, that this is enough. The Word of God is enough. It's sufficient. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away. So, will you join me with prayer again as we dive into this sermon? Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't want to recap too much of last week. A lot of these scriptures, they are just blended together. But I'll just say this as we get into the Word this morning, that I'm making a major assumption that I believe is grounded, is that church membership is only for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. That is to say, it is only for those who have been redeemed. Only those who have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only for them. If you've heard the saying, regenerate church membership, that's the case we're making this morning. I'm making that major assumption. So, church membership is not for non-Christians. It's not for somebody who doesn't believe this, who can't sign on to our statement of faith. It's not for them. And even, it's not even for those people perhaps we've, friends, been willing to bargain in our mind that there's somebody that we really want to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you're able to kind of twist their arm and get them to come to church one time maybe years ago or church camp or something, and they walked an aisle, they said a prayer, they got baptized, and then you never saw them again. And maybe you were bargaining in your mind like, maybe that makes them saved. They did those things. But friends, if you never saw them again, if they don't want to have anything to do with the things of the Lord, if they're not bearing any fruit, even if they did those things, I would wager to say perhaps they aren't a Christian. Perhaps they haven't been changed yet. When I was pastoring in Oklahoma, it was a weekday, and a couple, like our church, we have to like hit the buzzer and somebody's on the camera, and a couple came to the church. They wanted to speak to a pastor about membership. I was the only guy there. I was like on the job like a month. New as a pastor. I'm like, okay, all right, first pastoral visit. You know, I was excited. And they want to talk about membership. They sat down after a few pleasantries. I don't know who spoke first, but they began peppering me with questions about the benefits of church membership. Now, first, I'm geared toward thinking like, you know, how do you become a member? Okay, like, if you've already professed faith in Jesus Christ and you moved to a new town, like, you don't need to be baptized again. That's something we believe very much against. I'm thinking like church covenant. They want to doctrinally, they want to know where we're at. But they're asking me questions like, hey, what are the benefits of membership? Do I get access to the gym? How much does it cost? How much does what cost? Membership? Do you guys have do you have the movie theater upstairs? Like, can we use it? It was these kinds of questions. And I was just like, just a little bit dumbfounded. And I'm thinking, okay, we're on two different pages here. How do I steer this conversation toward the gospel? And he sensed that hesitation. The man did, he and his wife, I at least think it was his wife. And he said, listen, guy, if you won't want to answer my questions, we'll take our business elsewhere. I remember just kind of like, it's a little sad, isn't it? It's a little funny, but it's mostly sad. He had this idea about church membership that was so different than biblical church membership. Certainly, membership, it was sort of like the idea of like a gym membership in which you never attend. Like, I have a gym membership, that's the place I don't work out at. That's the kind of way he was looking at church. Now certainly, membership was purchased, but not by your tithes. It was purchased by the blood of Christ, by those who lay hold of Christ. And I wonder, friends, is there in any way, have we perhaps begin to lean in that direction of a consumer mentality of that church has this to benefit me? Or have we been thinking it through a biblical lens that is where I serve and worship Jesus Christ? These are the people I've covenanted with and bear each other's burdens. What we're going to do this morning, I'm going to make a case for biblical church membership. And we're going to be in multiple passages because it's not like you can flip over to the B's and like, okay, biblical church membership. The Bible's just not arranged that way. We can't go to page 239, paragraph 2, subsection C, like three lines in, okay, here are the things I need to do and not do to be a member of the church. Rather, it's a variety of passages. We've got multiple scriptures that gives us hints at a biblical case that membership is a real thing. It's a reality within scriptures. So what I want to do is give you five lines of evidence of biblical church membership, and then I want to give you five duties and blessings, some implications of what that means. The first hint we see is in Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, and it's the idea of the assembly. The Word of God says, "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Some translations, as you see, come together, say, don't forsake the assembly, as opposed to meeting together. Remember the author of Hebrews, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, he's writing to Jews that have become Christians, and were enduring persecution. They've been put out of the synagogue. Their names had been blotted away. Their land had been given up. And they're considering not just not attending, but going back. Abandoning Christianity. Completely. They're considering leaving the faith. This meeting we have here, this isn't just a gathering weekly, although it is at least that. But this is considering leaving the faith entirely. But we have a little hint here. We have a clue. That this meeting, this regular fellowship, that there's an assembly of coming together, there's this idea of this membership here that we carry with it. Could you go to a baseball game without a crowd? Some of you are thinking, yes, I could. 2020. Now, I'm not the only one who will point out that 2020 sports were the worst. You see these like cutouts of people in the crowd, like this just does not feel the same. The Olympics were awful. There's no crowd. The crowd and the sport were just so intricately connected that one thing was just missing, was it not? Who would still be watching baseball this year if we were still have no crowds? Let's be honest. Maybe, okay, 3 years, 4 years, how long would we go before your love of the game would just drastically diminish? The factor, what do they say in football, the 12th man on the field is the crowd? It's just so different. Well, church without a gathering together is like that. It's just not the church. It's not the church. The next hint we have of this reality of the church having a gathering, a biblical church membership, is this. It's in church discipline. And this builds off of each other. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. I think we even mentioned this scripture last week. I'm going to read this for us entirely. It is actually reported, this Paul to the Corinthians, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. If you look at this passage here, verse 4, it adds to this case that there's an assembly of known believers that come together. It says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord, it's another clue. I'm sure there are times where you've gone to the DMV or Five Guys or whatever, and there happens to be a few people around that are Christians standing. That's not an assembly of this kind. Here's why. Because they're not assembled in the name of the Lord, which is to say, they're not assembled to hear the preaching of the Word of God and to worship. So though that may happen where you end up being a crowd, you're with other Christians, you have a conversation, that's awesome. That's not this assembly. It's something different. And the clue is right there, in the name of the Lord. Who are we to baptize believers into? Into the name. To be into the name, there's something integral about that. There's this boundary marker. There's a circle around the gathering, about the gathering, about church membership. In verse 2, it adds to this case. It says that there's this removal of the unrepentant person who is having an affair. Removed from what? From church membership. Be removed from the role. Can you be removed from something you're not a member of? Imagine getting a piece of mail and it said, "Dear Pi, due to your misconduct at the country club in Wyoming, it's such a Cheyenne, Wyoming, you are being removed from the membership." I mean, you would lie, like, somebody's stolen my identity. This is silly. But if they were serious, you would think this is nonsensical. Why? Because you were never a member. How can you be removed from something you never joined? How can that happen? The same is true here when Paul, he gives instructions in verse 2, let him who has done this be removed from among you. He's assuming that they are members of this local church. There's a third biblical hint. Let's just keep adding to this case. And that is the congregation's role. That's a third kind of piece of evidence of these strands we can pull together that point to the idea of biblical church membership, the congregation's role. In Matthew 18, also building off the idea of church discipline, verses 15 through 17, say this, if your brother or sister sins, go point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Friends, the last court of appeal in this process of reconciliation, like Christ wants us to begin the process small, where others don't know about these problems. We go directly to that person we have a problem with in the church to confront sin or them to us. But the last court of appeal is the church, the congregation. It's you guys. For a matter of firing or church discipline, it's to be brought before everybody. Having a person's sin brought to the whole church, that's not to shame them. It's to honor Christ. It's to keep His name unblemished. And the congregation, the assembly, us, the gathering has this role in identifying and knowing who is in and who is out. Now, lest we think that's sort of an idea of like, this is creating, you know, factions, the insiders versus the outsiders. Let's just remember this concept begins in the Old Testament. Let's think about Noah and the ark, that God chose a man and his family to preserve the line in whom the line of Christ would come through. There were those inside the ark who were righteous and those who were outside that were not spared. Think about those in Egypt who had the blood on their doorway that the destroyer came, right? The angel of death came that night and slay every firstborn in the land of Egypt. There is a line there, a boundary marker. Who is in and who is out? Who is laying hold of God in types and shadows by faith? And in the New Testament, we see those who have the blood of Christ that covered him, the true and better Passover lamb. We have a role as a congregation of friends and in identifying who is in and who is out. And even in church discipline, it speaks to the idea that membership is a real thing. Membership is a real thing. The congregation possessing this kind of role and discipline, this signifying this boundary, this border. When Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, Philippians 4:2, there was these two women who weren't getting along, evidently. We don't know what was going on. But he says, I entreat Judea and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Get along, ladies, that's what he said to them, before the whole church. Now that harmonizes very nicely with Matthew 18, that you, as a body of believers, as members, have a role in identifying who is in and who is not. This is kind of like the way we think of citizenship in America and the right to vote. If one can vote in the election, it assumes that they're part of this larger entity that we call the United States of America, that they have a citizenship. And if you're not a citizen and you show up to vote, I'm sorry, but you've just ran into the boundary that we have around citizenship. There's this privilege. It doesn't make you a citizen. It's derived from it. There's another indicator of church membership within Scripture, friends, and that's this, that believers are accountable to their leaders. Believers are accountable to their leaders. Building upon the congregational role is the testimony of Scripture in Hebrews 13:7, which says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Right out of high school, I joined the Marine Corps and I went to boot camp. And after the Marine Corps, after boot camp, I received my first orders. After 10 days, I was to report to the School of Infantry, Camp Pendleton, to join the Infantry Training Battalion. I received the orders. Not my friends from high school, who the recruiter wanted them to join the Marine Corps. Not my parents. Not my siblings. I did. Why did I get the orders and they didn't get the orders? Well, they were rightly discriminating. This man is a member of the armed forces, not these people. I was subject to them, not these other people. And there was a way that they had identified me versus these other people. In a similar way, friends, a leader is not accountable for people that don't come to the church. I thank the Lord that I am not to account for a single Christian that goes to church in Idaho that I've never met. I don't have to give an account for them. Likewise, you are not subject to another church that you're not a member of somewhere else in the country. But if you're a member here, you get to have the joy of having a leader that serves and watches over you in this flock. And friends, this passage, Hebrews 13:7, is stubborn. There are many people who will say, I am part of the global body of Christ. I don't need to go to church. Let me ask you, if you say that, who is your pastor? Who's the leader that's going to watch over you? Who's going to give an account for you? If you can't account for Hebrews 13:7 and your thought of what it means to belong to the bride of Christ in the local church, then your theology around that is broken. which brings us to the last, and there's many other pieces of evidence we could say, but it's the leaders' care for members. The last piece, this last clue I want to look at that we get from Scripture that identifies that the idea of membership is a real reality within Scripture. Leaders must care for their members. Unless they want to hear that last line of evidence that we must be subject to the leaders, sometimes we hear that and we think suspicion, distrust. We hear leadership, we see news of abuse all the time, inside the church, outside the church. We must not lose sight, though, friends, that there's a joy in submission and a joy in having that person watch over you. Acts 20, verse 28, when Paul was saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus, he had been there for 3 years. He planted this church, and they're at the seashore, and he's playing with the elders. And it was a tearful farewell because this was the last time they were going to see him. And so they're hugging each other, and he's saying farewell, and he gives these last instructions, just verse 28, I want to look at. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. That term overseer, that's synonymous with pastor or elder. They're charged to watch the flock. The submission to leaders here is paired with a tender care that the pastor has for the flock, the under shepherd. And I'm going to ask this question to you, it's not hypothetical, it's real, but I'm not asking for you to raise your hand. And I'm not sure entirely, I'm not 100% about this, but are you somebody who has attended this church for years? Let's just say 3 months or longer. You've been baptized, perhaps you have a professional faith, but you've never joined. Why not? If you're convinced that Scripture is truly your authority, and if you're convinced that membership is real, and if you're convinced that you must submit to your leaders and they're to care for you, why have you not joined a local church? Now, I could spin out a few hypotheticals and guesses, but I don't know. But you do. You do. And if that describes you, if you're convinced from the pages of Scripture this morning that I ought to be a member of the local church where somebody's to care for me and I'm supposed to submit to them and I'm also supposed to care for each other, I'd love to talk to you after the service or sometime this week. I would love for you to join and do the honorable and right thing and join this local body of believers. Because, friends, there's some things that you're missing out on, and I want to tell you just five of those things. Five benefits and duties that you have as a member of this body. Now, these things flow in and out. It's not like I carry out my duty, then I get to receive my benefit. But rather, while you're carrying out your duty to one another and to God, there's benefit within that. They flow to and from each other. Sometimes I don't know which comes first. But here's the first benefit of joining a local church, and it's this. Members enjoy the corporate endorsement of their salvation. Members enjoy a corporate endorsement of their salvation. I have a pastor friend who, right out of high school, began training in MMA, mixed martial arts. And he hadn't been there for long. There's this guy there at the gym who had a black belt in jiu-jitsu, which is like a grappling or wrestling martial art. And, well, anyways, my buddy's pastor friend's brother started coming along to the trainings. Now, he wasn't like an accomplished fighter or grappler by any means, but he's grappling with this guy who's got the black belt, right? And then one day he tapped him out. Now, if you know anything about Brazilian jiu-jitsu and a guy who has a black belt getting tapped out by a beginner, you're thinking, something's not matching here. Either my buddy's brother was a protege, or what do you call it, a prodigy. He's just really good and talented. Or this guy at the black belt isn't really what he's saying he is. Now, come to find out, what he had done is actually had gone online and bought his own black belt. So when somebody says that they're a black belt in a martial arts system like that, the way it works is that you have to earn that and go through the ranks of a belt system under somebody else and train and test out for that. And there's even like vying for the best black belt under this guy's system and so forth. But when somebody says, I've got a black belt, the follow-up question is, says who? Who says you've got a black belt? Friends, church membership is a little bit like that. Not in that first half of the Church of St. John makes you a member of the global church. Christ does that by laying hold of Christ in faith. He does the work. But it's like getting a stamp of approval, like a stamp on your passport, or receiving a passport that says that we verify this person is a citizen. They're recognizing that you are. So if you're part of, or you're not part of a local church, maybe you're just visiting here just one time today and that's been it, or you're watching online and you never go to church, but you want to say that you're a Christian, here's my question. Says who? Because this is what membership entails, is that leaders and the rest of that body can put you, that person, before the world and say, this is what a Christian looks like. They have a credible profession of faith. They have been baptized. They are a new creation. Imitate them as they imitate Christ. Can that be said about you? That's what membership is supposed to do. That's why doctrine in the church is so important, that we want to ensure that what people are teaching is truly coming from the Word. We're not just handing out black belts that you get online. Rather, we're saying when we're part of this body of believers that you've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And we want to guard that so closely and say, yes, this person truly is saved. Look at the fruit in their lives. They want to be believers. If you don't want to come to church, why? Why would you say that you're a Christian and never want to be a part of the fellowship? This is where Jesus wants you to be. Why is it He has given pastors, elders, and deacons to serve the body, but you want to stay at home by yourself with your Bible? How can you say that you're closer to God when He has given you this structure with this local body of believers? What is the role of a pastor in your life if you do not submit to them? What is the role of other believers in your life when you won't submit to them? Dare I say we're playing church, or playing Christian, if that describes us. That benefit is truly one of the overlooked marks of the church, friends. The second benefit we receive is the intentional pastoral care when you're a member of a local church. It's a blessing. First Peter 5:2 says this, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. If you're not a member here, there's something that you're missing out on, and that's that true pastoral care. If you don't come to church, you just escape the notice and the radar of the pastor, kind of out of sight, out of mind. Which is why I want to just, 30-second parenthesis, say that we have people that are part of this body that are out of sight and mind, and many of those are widows and shut-ins. And this is why God has given the church deacons and each other to serve, and elders to serve the church and each other, so we can go out and identify who those people that are escaping our notice and care for them. But if you're intentionally like not joining a church or being part of a church, you're missing out on pastoral care. You're missing out on somebody that's going to come and sit down with you and pray over you, encourage you, help wash you in the Word and explain the Word to you. This is a mechanism that God has given His bride to be expressed in the local church, is pastoral care. And when you don't join, when you don't come, you miss out on that. That benefit is for you. And not just for you, for others, and for God's glory. The third benefit we see, a spiritual benefit of being part of a local body, is this, is that we get to enjoy the benefit of being part of a body. being part of a body. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says this, the passage we read this morning, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The worst place you can be, church, when you suffer, is alone. The worst place you can be when you suffer is in silence. And the greatest place that you can rejoice is with others. When you join a local body, a church, you get the spiritual benefit that Christ has given His bride. Friends, let us suffer together. Who's ever done a foot race? You don't have to raise your hands. A race longer than 10 miles or more. I've noticed when Jeremiah, we would go on runs together, and Joshua and I would go on runs together too, it is so much easier to go farther distances when you had a partner, when somebody's there next to you. Like, we're still hurting. He's just with me. That's all that changed. I think Ecclesiastes says something about that, about two is better than one. When you are surrounded by other believers who many of them have been through what you've been through before, we have many people here who've lost a loved one, whether that's your husband or your wife or a child. Many of us have seen somebody in our lives that a person that professed to be Christ and then left the faith. Many of us have seen the reverse come true, somebody that comes to faith later in life. Many of us have endured and are in the midst of having rebellion in the home right now, and it's just chaos. Friends, when you access the resources of the body and we suffer together, it's one of the most beautiful places to be. But when you're isolated and alone, it can be paralyzing to feel the self-doubt of, like, I must be the worst Christian. Why can't my faith be strong as that other person? What is wrong with me? Is God punishing me? You know where those questions are best asked? With other believers. Not alone. When Job's friends were at their best is when they were sitting with him, even when they were silent, especially when they were silent, but they were still together. This body of believers is here for you. Christ has given His church here for you to suffer and rejoice with one another. Not just to be in proximity and occasionally come to church, but to really get to know each other. Which brings us, it's a fourth benefit, is that members bear each other's burdens. Members bear each other's burdens. Galatians 6 verses 1 to 2 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Have you ever heard of someone who struggles with a sin that you don't? Have you ever had that? Do you realize that there are some who don't know what it's like to not have a day to struggle with lust? To not have a day go by without the allure of some vice, like alcoholism just pulling on them. On the flip side of that, you realize that there are some things that people struggle with that you don't? This is the beauty of the body being knit together, is that weak brother and weak sister and strong brother and strong sister, so you've been gifted and yet burdened in different ways, is that you're made for each other. There is somebody here whose burden needs to be met in terms of being carried by another person in this congregation, a strong brother and a weak brother, a weak sister and a strong sister. There is somebody here who is struggling and you're supposed to be there for them and vice versa. Some of you are struggling alone and you need to open up to somebody else. But bear this with me, brother. The body of Christ is to bear each other's burdens. I remember hearing a statistic one time that the dog sleds like you see in the movie Iron Will, sled dogs. I'm going to make up the statistic, but there's a point behind here. They can do 1,000 pounds by itself, but with two dogs, can do 2,200 pounds. It's not just addition, it multiplies. They're stronger together, and you're weaker apart. And that's true for us. It's so true for us. The foot is not to say to the hand, I don't need you. Rather, we're to need each other. Have you ever thought about how membership, like the very word dismember, is referring to arms, legs, and foot? We often dismember ourselves from the body of Christ. Because perhaps we're ashamed of some sin we're struggling with. Friends, welcome to the club. You're sinners. All of us are sinners. We're wrecks. Let us join each other in suffering. We're a salvage operation that's underway. Until glory, we're constantly being sanctified. And we're going to continue to screw up. But this is the safest and most beautiful place to do that, is in the body of Christ. And God has given His body for that purpose. So friends, does that apply to you? Are you bearing your burdens alone? Are you carrying somebody else's burdens? You ought to be. Don't walk alone. Press into community. This last benefit, last blessing I want to talk about this morning of being part of a local body of believers is that members hold each other accountable. Members hold each other accountable. There are many benefits and joys and blessings in being a member of this local church, but this last one I think today of accountability is one of the most needed. Ultimately, we are to give an account to the Lord, but God, He's provided the church with its structures and nuances, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a responsibility towards them and they to you. You are to account to each other and toward love and good works as we're built up with one another in the faith. James 5:16 says this, just one way to illustrate this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. How can you confess your sins to somebody that you never see or hear or in touch with? Well, truth is you can't. How is it you can have the benefit of praying with someone to be healed? Whether that's spiritually or physical. You can't if you're not with each other. And when we're talking about here, we're not talking about, James isn't talking salvifically. He's not talking about the vertical dimension of like, this is what's going to make you right with God. It's to confess sins to each other. He's talking about this dimension, the horizontal dimension. Where we become unreconciled, where we screw up in this week. God gives this mechanism to the local church to be known. And He writes it on every human heart that you want to be known. To know and be known. It's written on everybody's heart. And here within a local church, an embodied role is what we have right here. Maybe you're thinking, confess my sins to one another? Listen, if people knew how screwed up I am, if people knew what I've done, if people knew this, the worst version of myself comes out almost every week. If people saw how I lost it at my kids, if people saw what I thought about that person I've actually contemplated doing, or they knew what I did at this past life, if you knew, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. I am ugly. I am defiled. I'm a freak. Stay away. You are not so ugly in your sin that Jesus could not forgive anything that you've ever done. And cheer up, friends, because you're so much more loved than you would ever know. And Jesus gives us the bride to Himself, and for His glory, to bear each other's burdens and to confess to one another. And when we do that, the church is a lovely place. And she is beautiful. this confession of sin. It's not salvific, but there's an accountability here that we can miss out on easily. That's found within the body. You need other people who know your vices to be able to check in with you. You need other people that are depending upon you. You're there to bear somebody else's burdens. And this flows back and forth. And there's going to be seasons where you and your strength are weak. There'll be other times where you're feeling strong and you need to know, watch out lest you stumble. That's often when sin attacks us as we're on a high point. We're thinking we're doing it by our own strength. I must be really good at doing something. And then temptation is going to come your way. And you need the wisdom of our older saints to tell you about that. Younger folks, we need the older saints. We need not to segregate from them. We need each other. The body of Christ is diverse in that way. And that's a sense of diversity I feel like we miss out a lot on. Is that we want to keep kids away from older adults. I think older adults want to hear laughter and kids scream and fight a lot more often than we think. So I hope that we, as we create a new culture into this church, that this can be a place that we hear kids screaming in the service and nobody will bat an eye. Or rather, you may have some of the saints come up and come sit next to you. It's like, hey, let me help carry that one for you right now. My prayer for this church this morning is that if there's anybody that's on the fence about joining, whether you've come here for years and you haven't joined, that you would join. You'd be convinced by this, that the Word of God would have me to be part of a local body. My prayer is for anybody, and this is for you, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, but you haven't obeyed in baptism, why delay? We can fill this baptismal up next week. Why delay? My prayer is that you will be obedient in that. And friends, if you are considering joining this body of believers, you're already baptized, profess faith in Christ, you've been visiting, you're thinking about throwing your lot in with us, ugly and beautiful us, we would love to have you. Just know in the fall, there'll be a new membership class that will be starting up, and I'll be teaching that. I don't have details on that yet, but just know it's coming. I'd love to share more about this church, about how you can serve and be a part of this local body of believers, and how we are going to be living on mission. We are going to be going into the neighborhood. We are going to be making disciples here and maturing in Christ. We are not going to be stagnant or passive, but we are going to bear each other's burdens and love one another just as Christ has loved us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you that you give us your word to wash her, that you wash us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the brothers and sisters here that we have taken for granted with their different giftings and idiosyncrasies and the craziness that we put up with each other. Lord, I pray that we would come to love the differences and characters and traits and even the odd things in us, Lord, that people wouldn't reel back from them but would press into this beautiful community. Lord, make us like you, one that prays perfect prayers before the Father. Lord, you intercede before us. Intercede for us now. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, as you come and you're working in our lives, that there's something that we need to confess to a brother and sister and ultimately you, that you would work in us for that. Lord, if we're on the fence about joining and we need to join, Lord, I pray that we would walk in obedience and in faith. I know that so many people respond to God in so many different ways that there is nothing shameful about coming to you in faith and in brokenness. Lord, make us whole. Make us like you. But Father, set our hearts on fire for each other and for our neighbor and for this world. Lord, we pray that we can be a beautiful glimpse of the wedding supper of the Lamb, where every tribe, tongue, nation, people, that those people are represented. We would have that, a taste of that here at First Baptist Church of St. John. So Lord, come now. Work in us. Work through us. In your name we pray. Amen.